Come up. Okay, I've chosen this morning to speak about Hagar, which is a little unusual. Hagar is the lady who said, "The God who sees, the God who sees." But to put her story into the story of Abraham, and actually the story of God in Genesis, is a good place to start. So I'm just going to do that very briefly so you get the context. And then Pauline's going to come and read to us, and I'm going to take the message forward. So God's call, if we can have the next slide, was to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 to leave Haran, which was a very up-to-date city, and to go as a pilgrim to the place he was being called to go. He didn't know where he was going, but he went. And God gave him a promise, you will recall. "I'll make you a great nation and bless you. I'll make you famous. You'll be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you. Those who curse you, I'll curse. All the families of the earth will be blessed through you." The only trouble for Abraham and Sarah, his wife, was they didn't have any children, and things were not looking very hopeful. In fact, they had to wait another 25 years for Isaac. In those 25 years, Abraham went up and down, and Sarah, they went up and down. They were following. There was a half-truth that Abraham spoke about his wife, saying that she was his sister, so he didn't get into trouble with Pharaoh, and that led him round in a circle down to Egypt and back out again. Abraham takes Lot with him, and there's too much cattle to sustain them both in the land, so they have to separate. Abraham then has to go and rescue Lot because he got into trouble. He pitched his tent rather close to Sodom, which is a picture of the world, and got drawn in. And eventually Abraham rescues him. And then Abraham, no doubt frustrated after about 11 years, still waiting for this promise to be fulfilled, he nominates Eliezer, his chief servant, to be his heir. Like, "I'm going to work it out this way." And God reminds Abraham in chapter 15 of his covenant. He says, then God's message came, "Don't worry, he," that's Eliezer, "won't be your heir. A son from your own body will be your heir." Then he took him outside and said, "Look at the sky, count the stars. Can you do it? Count your descendants. You're going to have a big family, Abraham." Abraham was 75 when he was called. He was 85 at the birth of Ishmael, and he was 100 at the birth of Isaac. So Pauline's going to come, please, now, and read to us Genesis chapter 16, verses 1 to 16.
Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. But she had an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. So she said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go, sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her." Abram agreed to what Sarai said. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian maidservant Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar, and she conceived. When she knew that she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Then Sarai said to Abram, "You are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put my servant in your arms, and now that she knows she is pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me." "Your servant is in your hands," Abram said. "Do with her whatever you think best." Then Sarai ill-treated Hagar, so she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was the spring that is beside the road to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from? And where are you going?" "I'm running away from my mistress, Sarai," she answered. Then the angel of the Lord told her, "Go back to your mistress and submit to her." The angel added, "I will so increase your descendants that they will be too numerous to count." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "You are now with child, and you will have a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him. And he will live in hostility towards all his brothers." She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees me." For she said, "I have now seen the one who sees me." That is why the well was called Beer Lahai Roy. It is still there between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram gave the name Ishmael to the son she had born. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael. Thanks to the Lord.
Thank you, Pauline. It's nice to be here this morning. I particularly appreciated the worship, the singing, that third song I don't think I know, but it was very good, talking about the resurrection. To have somebody up here and have a chat about real life is good and encouraging and roots us in reality. And also, it was nice to have a pause. We're very good at rushing on, usually, and getting on to the next thing. And I'm just like, as bad as anybody else at that, but it seems good to be here this morning and to be able to worship together and be part of this cluster. And know that when Paul talked about the body being one unit, he was talking, we could interpret that today as every church has particular gifts to offer to the body, and that none of us can actually manage by ourselves. And so to be part of a family of churches is a great thing. So if we can have the first slide up, I've chosen, as I said, to preach about Hagar. Hagar said, "You're the God who sees me." And as an introduction, I want to talk about seeing in our 21st century world. Seeing in our 21st century world. We all want to be seen and to see, to know and to be known, to be taken seriously. Often a toddler's first word is look. They want to look, they want to be seen. I remember my brother, who's 5 years younger than me, the first time he spoke that word going around the shops in Newton Abbot on the pram with my mum, and he said, "Look, look, look," the great excitement. We all want to see and to be seen. Social media has heralded in an age of interaction, often without being seen. I noticed at the top of WhatsApp, which I've got on my phone, it says that the person you're in contact with was last seen at 5 o'clock in the morning or 10 o'clock in the afternoon, in the evening. This generation, I understand, is known as generation notification, looking for a response. And I understand research shows that when we have a response on social media, there's a release of dopamine in the brain that controls the brain's reward and pleasure centre. We feel good. Whether we like it or not, social media is here to stay, and we need to find ways to manage it and to be creative and not to let it rule our lives, but nevertheless, no doubt, to use it for benefit. We gather on a Sunday, but still sometimes feel we're not seen. We can be in a church like this and be very lonely. This is a huge issue in society today, underlined recently by the fact that the government appointed a minister for loneliness. Somebody living near our church who's come into contact with the church moved from Three Mile Cross to Woodley, and she said the only contact she had with people was when she went out to Tesco's. and walk back. That was the only contact she had. There's lots of people around who are lonely. Teenagers, married people, single people, older people all want to be seen. So we go back to the narrative. We see that this family, on the next slide, is actually a dysfunctional family. Abraham's family was dysfunctional. Since Abraham received God's promise about being the father of an enormous family, he had many ups and downs, as we saw on the first slide. He was learning, he was making mistakes, but he was growing in his faith. Life had not always been straightforward for him. Sarah had had her struggles too, and had been waiting 7 decades for a child. Some of us find it difficult to wait 7 minutes, but she had to wait 7 decades. As we come to this passage, I'm just going to summarize the first section. Sarah wakes up one morning, no doubt frustrated. This promise hasn't been fulfilled. There's no sign of a baby on the way. She's old. And so she decides to try and help God. Is that familiar? Who is obviously busy. Let's cook up a plan. She thinks, aha, we have an Egyptian slave in our home. Abraham, God has not seen fit to let me have a child. Sleep with my maid Hagar. Just maybe I can raise a family through her. Apparently this practice wasn't that abnormal in that culture. Might seem strange to us, but it was quite normal. That's the sorts of things they did. Hagar stands out in this passage in 3 ways. She's quite unique. She's a female in a highly patriarchal society. She's an Egyptian, and she would have been ethnically inferior in that culture. She's a slave, and slaves were the lowest of the low. Yet God, as we'll see, appeared to her in her unfortunate situation. So Hagar sleeps with Abraham, and after a few days, she goes shopping in Boots to get a pregnancy test. She goes to the bathroom and it goes blue, whatever colour it goes. I got a pregnancy test once in London, but I made sure it's a long way from my home, and my wife was pregnant. She goes to the bathroom and it goes blue. And rather triumphantly, she announces to Sarah, "Hey, I'm pregnant." This rubs Sarah up the wrong way and gives meaning to the proverb, "Under 3 or 4 things the earth trembles, a servant who displaces her mistress." Sarah plays the blame game. She sends a text message to Abraham. "Hagar is pregnant. This is your fault, Abraham." At this point, she's forgotten very conveniently that this was her idea in the first place. The lesson here is not for men to ignore women. It really isn't. But rather, that considerable pain enters our world when we take things into our own hands, when we try and work out God's promises. Sarah rolls her eyes. She has an attitude problem. She's upset. Abraham is very passive. He cops out of any responsibility and says to Sarah, "Do with Hagar whatever you think is best." As Hagar flees for her life to the desert, I think we can safely conclude this situation is a complete and utter mess. Hagar is now in the desert. If we have the next slide. Hagar is alone in the desert, helpless, abandoned, and hopeless, without any resources. But it is in the desert, the unlikely place where God meets with Hagar and she has an amazing encounter. Think of Moses on the run. He'd murdered the Egyptian, and God turns up in the desert and appears to him in that burning bush when he was minding his own business, getting on with life. And the same thing here. God comes in the desert to Hagar when she's been abandoned, when she's been badly treated. And for us too, It's often the unlikely place, the desert, where we meet with God. So we'll pick the story up and read from verses 7 to 13 again. Verses 7 to 13 of chapter 16. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was the spring that is beside the road to Shur. And he said, and I believe he says this to all of us, Hagar, servant of Sarah, put your name in there, where have you come from and where are you going? She answers, I'm running away from my mistress, Sarah. Then the angel of the Lord told her, go back to your mistress and submit to her. The angel added, I will so increase your descendants that they too will be too numerous to count. The angel of the Lord also said to her, you are now with child, and you will have a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand against him, and he will live in hostility towards all his brothers. You probably don't need me to tell you that the Arabs are descended from Ishmael. And what happened in this chapter is still working its way out today. And I think we can draw from that, that God is big enough to sort out all these situations, things that aren't ideal. So Hagar, and this is what I want to concentrate on, gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees me. For she said, I have now seen the one who sees me. Read that again. Amazing revelation, she said. You are the God who sees me. For she said, I have now seen the one who sees me. So the first point is seeing God. Seeing God. You are the God who sees me. Not just the person next to you. Many of us can believe that God sees them, but we don't really think in our heart of hearts that God sees us in our situation. The story of Hagar is an encouragement and a provocation that God does see. God sees all humanity. God sees us where we really are, not where we'd like to be, but where we really are. I believe Hagar was the first person in the Bible who gave a name to God. You are the one, you are the God who sees me. Abraham gave God a name. Moses gave God a name. But Hagar, this slave, this woman, in this unfortunate situation, she has this revelation. You are the God who sees me. Do we really believe that God sees us as individuals? Do we really believe that God sees us as a church and what's going on? Maybe some here are single mums, single dads, and that's difficult and hard, but God does see. Maybe some of us here have a serious illness we haven't told anybody about, but God is the one who sees and knows. Maybe some of us have been bereaved. And in that difficulty, in that situation, in that desert experience, God is the one who sees. Maybe some of us here have been holding secrets all our lives, but God sees and he still loves us. This is the amazing thing. Maybe some here have been rejected and God sees that as well, even as Hagar was rejected and thrown out. Maybe some are battling addictions. God sees that as well. Maybe some are ashamed. And maybe some have mental illness, and that's quite common. They say one in four in our society today will have some problems with mental health. But God sees that as well. Maybe some have difficulties in their families. Abraham seemed to have quite a lot of difficulties in his family. It was quite a dysfunctional family. When we read about Abraham, we need to remember that. Maybe some have difficulties because their spouse has not yet trusted in Jesus. And then for some, and I mention this carefully but deliberately, for some there is the pain of childlessness. We need to recognise that. And also for others, there's the pain of singleness. Not every single person feels painful about that, but some do. We need to recognise these hard realities. And maybe it's appropriate, if some of those things apply to you, to seek out help, to maybe talk to the minister, to Keith, or to one of the leaders, or somebody in your house group, and just bring these things out into the light and pray for them. Pray around them in a sensitive way. As a church, we should be doing that, supporting each other. He is the God who sees us. But as I said a few moments ago, she doesn't just say that. She says, I have now seen the one who sees me. Just going back a moment. God doesn't only see where she's at, but he sees where she will be at in the future. Because if you look in verse 10, the angel said, I will increase your descendants, and they'll be too numerous to count. Abraham had that promise, but actually Hagar had that promise as well. God did not cast her off and cast her out. So God was speaking beyond what could be seen. What an amazing thought. Hagar, to have a big family, a gigantic family. I will so increase your descendants, they'll be too numerous to count. God can deal, is the only one who can actually deal with all the situations that humanity faces. And he gives us hope because he speaks in a way that's prophetic beyond what we can see. I'll give another example from the New Testament. Peter. What does Peter mean? A rock. He was anything but a rock. He went up and down. He denied Jesus 3 times. But on the day of Pentecost, something had happened and he was a great preacher and 3,000 people came into the kingdom and he became an effective leader in the early church. Jesus said, you are a rock. And I believe the Lord would speak over us good things to come. Because it says in Romans, he's the God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that are not. And so I believe that part of a prayer ministry in a church, and when we pray for people, is to pray beyond what we can see and pray for people into blessing and way beyond what we can see. And this is what we're experiencing now. It's just a start. We need to push the boundaries out. Believe that God wants to take us further. Hagar, poor unfortunate Hagar, was going to have a massive family. It's still, as I said, working its way out today in history. God wants to speak into our lives. He sees the gold. He wants to speak good things, the things that are not. He wants to speak them into being in a creative and healthy way that brings life. He wants to prophesy into our lives. Paul says to go after prophecy, especially. We can all prophesy. I won't go too far down this line. I haven't got time, but we can all prophesy. We may not all be prophets, but we can all prophesy. We may not even know when we're doing it, and we should pray for those who preach and those who lead, that what they say will actually be prophetic. That it actually, what do I mean by that? I mean the word of God that is for today, not for yesterday, not for 5 days' time, but the word of God for today, that would be prophetic. And then that cuts through and brings God in power. So the first thing is seeing God. And the second thing is she didn't just see God. She experienced God, because she says, I've now seen the one who sees me. I wonder, if you were to give God a name, what name would you give him? I wonder. I think I might say, God is my friend. Why would I say that? Because I've known his friendship. And so experiencing God is about relationship. What name would you give to God? You may not be able to answer. I'm not going to ask you to stand up and say, But you may not be able to answer off the top of your head, but think about what name describes God to you. Experiencing God. I've now seen the one who sees me. I've got three children. The oldest two went with BMS. Amy went to India. Timothy went to Brazil. And then the youngest said, well, they've done that. This is on a gap year, and I commend gap years. They're great. The youngest said, well, they've been with BMS. I don't want to do that because they've done it. So she went with Latin Link to America. She worked at Brookside at the surgery for 6 months, earned some money, it's a good thing to do. Then she went with Latin Link, and I said to my wife, what if she comes back with an Argentinian boyfriend? And she didn't come back with an Argentinian boyfriend, but a few months later, she did have an Argentinian boyfriend. And so for the last 2.5 years, they've had this long-distance relationship. He's been here for 6 months, worked at Above Bar Church in Southampton. She's been out there for 4 months. And the point I'm making here is, it's one thing to see each other long distance and talk to each other. It's another thing to be present with the person that you love. And as I understand it, that's what the gospel's all about. And that's what God wants to do. He wants to bring us into a relationship with himself. So it's not secondhand. It's not so-and-so says it. I know he's the God who sees me. I know I've seen the one who sees me. It's all about relationship, and relationship that develops in the most difficult of situations. It says in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. What does that mean? It means that in all the ups and downs of Abraham's life, he was on a pathway that took him towards God. He made mistakes, and we all make mistakes. When I was the minister at Shinfield, I went and met another minister who's well known in the area. He invited me and his wife to his house for dinner, and he said, oh, well, I've made loads of mistakes in all my years of ministry. And I sat there thinking, well, I haven't made any mistakes, but I hadn't done anything because I've only been there for three months. But that's what life's like. We make mistakes, but they're only serious mistakes if we keep making the same. And so I believe that each one of us, as individuals and as a church, are on a pathway where we can grow and we can become closer to God. And things we develop in our faith. So we change. To live is to change, and to change is to live. There's a pathway forward. It involves putting our trust in God and experiencing him for ourselves in our situation, and not allowing the lies of the enemy to say, well, it's all right for the person sitting next to you. Well, that person's got everything going for them, but you haven't. That's just not true. God is for everyone. He's for Hagar. He's for you and for me. Just as we come to a bit of application in a minute, just before I do that, it actually says in Romans chapter 4, verse 15, Abraham did not waver for unbelief regarding the promise. I think he did. I think he did. But God sees things differently to us. He went up and down, but he was going in the right direction. And sometimes some of us have got such idealistic ideas of what we should do and what we shouldn't, and what other people should do and shouldn't do, and it's always easier to point out what other people should be doing, that we're actually paralysed by this extreme view that wants everything to be perfect. And that actually can stop us from moving forward. The good news is that God is here to meet with us where we're at. It's his reality as we continue to grow. Abraham did not waver through unbelief regarding the promises. And by God's grace, none of us should waver in terms of we're going down that path and we keep going, and everything that comes against us, every difficulty is there to push us on and to point us more towards Jesus. Okay, just as we come to an end now, a little bit of application. It says in Acts 3, verse 7, that God is the God who redeems all things. So God is going to redeem what happened here in the Arab world, the Jewish world. God is able to redeem all that. Don't you think that's amazing? And if God can do that, what about our situation? What about the message that maybe we haven't invited but have come? God is so great. He can sort any situation out. He is the God who redeems all things, all the mess, all the dysfunction, all the things that shouldn't be, that are less than ideal. How do we see people as a church? How do we see street workers on the Oxford Road? How do we see people who are in this community who are poor and needy? We need to say, you are the God who sees me. I have seen the one who sees me, and therefore I want to look for others with the eye of faith. I read this book recently, A Hope More Powerful Than the Sea. And to be honest, it changed how I look at refugees. It's an amazing story of this lady who went from Syria to Egypt, who went across the Mediterranean Sea, experienced the pirates, went to Greece, and ended up in Sweden. I won't tell you any more than that, because you might like to read it. It changed the way I see refugees, and Syrian refugees in particular. How do we see others? How do we see refugees? Should we as churches be doing more to help refugees and those who are on the borders of the community? How do we see others? How do we see the person up the road who doesn't appear to be interested in talking to us? What about the people at work? How do we see them? What about the people in the shop who are stressed? What about the people in the school playground? How do we see them? We need to be those that know that God sees us and loves us to bit, every single one of us. And therefore, God wants us to see others as he sees them and to love them. Hagar gave a name to the Lord. You are the God who sees me. For she said, I have now seen the one who sees me. Let's make sure Hagar's story is our story, that we experience God in his fullness, that his nearness comes to us in our pain, in our circumstances, right where we are. Amen. May God bless his word today.